To today's passage, which is Romans chapter 15. Please turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Reading from verse 14. Romans 15. Reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans 15, starting from verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We come to Romans chapter 15. This morning we want to cover verse 14 to verse 33. Very quickly now we are coming to the end of this series of studies. If you have had the privilege of continuing week by week to hear this series, you will discover that Paul is a very systematic person. He covered the gospel in a very thorough way and also in a very systematic way. So the whole book of Romans can be divided into various parts. So in the first five chapters, we have justification by faith being taught. So he shows to us, whether Jews or Gentiles, all of us have sinned against God. We lack that perfect righteousness to be accepted by God. So how can that perfect righteousness be obtained? It is the gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. So to be justified, to be regarded as not guilty, but treated as righteous, that is justification. So to be justified by God, God is the judge, for Him to declare you not guilty and treat you as righteous, you must have that righteousness from Jesus Christ. But how do you have that righteousness from Jesus Christ? It is by faith in Him. So when we turn from our sins to have faith in Jesus Christ, the punishment for our sins are regarded as taken by Christ when He died on the cross, and Christ's righteousness is considered as ours through faith. Ah, that's how we are saved. Forgiven by God, accepted by Him because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. So justification by faith was covered thoroughly in chapter 1 to chapter 5. Chapter 6 to chapter 8 covers sanctification, which is the process by which we grow holier and holier as a believer. Remaining sins trouble us, but if the Spirit of God is in us, then we must fight sin, mortify sin, put to death sin. Death put to death, meaning that His power must not be allowed to rule over us. See, God in His will does not take away sin completely from us. And we know that that is for our benefit. Otherwise, if sin is completely taken away from us, we will not be living in this world anymore. Because this world is a fallen world. We will have to die. We will have to be taken to heaven. Ah, so He allows you to live on in order to experience the struggle with sin. And often the struggle can be very strong, and to the point that the true child of God will cry out, "Oh, wretched man I am! Say, who is going to deliver from this body of sin?" Then we know it is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He gives us the power to obey. And even though our obedience may not be perfect, we know that the Holy Spirit is now the master in our life. Sin is no more the master. He's like the train driver who has been kicked to the back of the train. So sin still walks up and down the train to trouble us. Sometimes we forget He's no more our master. Sometimes He tells you, "Hey, do this for me and do that for me." And we want to obey because we were so used to obeying sin. He was our master for so long. But now He's no more our master. So we don't have to obey Him. We say, "Go back and sit down." So the Holy Spirit is now the master of our life. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we are weak. We succumb. We are so afraid. Or sometimes the weakness of our flesh is stirred up. Then we obey sin. We follow Him. So we fall. Then we have to confess our sins before God. There is full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing in the world, no power in the whole universe can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Chapter 8 ends like that. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Yeah? So that is the life of the believer. Then in chapter 9 to chapter 11, the apostle covers Israel. And the word Israel is used in two ways, just as the word Jews is used in two ways. Not all who are in Israel are truly Israelites, you see. And not all Jews are truly Jews. So there are those who are Jews, born physically as descendants of Abraham. So by physical descent, they were Jews. But there are those who are also circumcised in the hearts. In other words, they are not circumcised only by hand, but they are circumcised in the hearts. The Holy Spirit has worked in them and transformed them. They are the true Jews. The Gentiles, the non-Jews by physical descent, when they come to faith in Christ, they have the same faith as Abraham. They are spiritual Jews. They are true Jews. So there are the physical Jews, there are spiritual Jews. All spiritual Jews are those who have been converted by faith to Christ. The Holy Spirit has regenerated them, transformed them from within. That is a circumcision made without hands. So you are a true Jew, a true son of Abraham, a true daughter of Abraham, if you have that same faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So of course, there is physical Israel, which was used by God to preserve the truth until the Savior came. When the Savior came, the purpose for the existence of physical Israel was no more. See? That does not mean that the Jews have no right to have their own country today. See? We are not questioning that. But what we are saying is that we don't look upon the nation as the same as the Israel of the Old Testament. Because the purpose for that nation is no more. The Savior has already come. Now the gospel is to be spread to all the nations of the world, all the ethnic groups of the world, including the Jews. So we must bring the gospel to the Jews. And it is the same gospel. We don't treat them as special. They are not going to be saved just simply because of their physical descent as Jews. They need to hear the gospel. They must repent. They must trust in Jesus Christ. Then they will be part of spiritual Israel. They will be part of the people of God. So we don't ignore the Jews, we don't condemn them either, but we treat them just like any other nations who need the gospel. We must bring the gospel to them. Of course, they have many privileges. The Old Testament from young was taught to them. And they were always seeking to know God through the Savior. But we have to show to them all these privileges amount to nothing if they don't come to faith in the Savior who has already come. And the same applies to those brought up in Christian homes as well. Your parents may be true believers, and you were prayed for from young, and you hear the Bible read from young, you were brought to Sunday school from young. But all these privileges amount to nothing until you yourself hear the gospel, you repent, you believe. See, faith is not by proxy. You cannot depend on your parents' faith to save you. You must have your own faith. So also the Jews, they have advantages compared to others, but they still need to hear the gospel, they still need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So that covers chapter 9 to chapter 11. Now we are in the last part, chapter 12 onwards. And in fact, even the last part is finished. In this last part, the apostle covers the practical applications. If you are a true Christian, if you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then remember these practical things. So what are the practical things he has covered? In chapter 12, he tells us that together in the church, we are to be living, let our bodies, plural, be a living sacrifice, singular. So let the plural individual believers be a living sacrifice to God. So then he elaborates on that to show that each of us have been given gifts and we have to use that to God's glory, to serve the Lord, to build up his church. See? Then in chapter 13, we are told how our behavior should be in society. Towards the government, God sets up government for us to preserve order, to give peace. So although they are not perfect, because they are meant by people who are not all believers, and not all even believers in their midst are not perfect people, but nevertheless, if overall they maintain the peace of the country, they reward good and punish evil, then they are doing their job as God, what God intends for them. Now, Christians can survive under all governments. Sometimes they face more severe persecution than others, and we have to learn to survive. God wants the word of God to spread. He does not want us to constantly fight against the government, no. He wants us to, if possible, help the people govern the country well if we are called to that work. But overall, our attitude towards government is positive. And also towards others in society. All the time we are thinking not of ourselves, we are thinking of edifying others, we are thinking of glorifying God. So that becomes it speaks up the edification of others, then the glorifying of God. That becomes the main theme of the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 13. Then that leads us to today's passage. He is now talking about himself, and then he is going to send greetings, and then finish. The epistle is finished. So, if the doctrinal part has been covered, the parts of that were full of doctrine and important things have been covered, and the practical applications have been covered, so this time he's talking about himself and his plans and so on. Of what value is this to us? We might as well just say, thank you for writing like this and preserve for us, and we can go on to learn other things. But don't be too impatient. Remember that God's word includes these words concerning Paul's personal life. And just like what he said in chapter 15, verse 4, if you look back at chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. These things here written are also part of scripture, and therefore we must learn from what Paul has written about his plan for more gospel work and his interaction with the Christians in those days. We have to learn spiritual lessons from these words, these closing words as well. And therefore, from the passage we are reading, verse 14 to verse 33, we want to consider a number of things. So in order to organize our thoughts, we will draw out six main points, three of which have to do with Christians in general, and three of which we have to know concerning preachers of the gospel. So for all Christians, the first three, and for preachers of the gospel, the last three. And still, all of us must know. All of us must know what to expect in the Christian life. All of us must know what to expect in the preacher's life. So we have these 6 points together, which makes us understand the main lesson of today's passage, that Christians should not overlook the wider concerns of gospel work. We read so much of the news, and wouldn't be surprised if some of us even sneak today and quickly check up the news. I don't want to say it's right or wrong, it's up to you. For ourselves, we are Sunday is a busy day for us. But the point to make is this. Every day we check up the news. Every day we are bombarded with the world's news. See? And it is not wrong, in fact it is good. We don't want to be the katak di bawah tempurung, you know. We don't want to be frog in the well. That is our world. And we don't see further and don't know what is happening. See? And sometimes it might be to our harm and to our loss if we don't know what is happening elsewhere. See? And I told you the story before, a real story. See? And it happened to my grandfather. I didn't reveal who it was. See? One day he was cycling to town and he said, "Wow! Big crowd there, hoo-ha, you know, what's that?" And somehow he didn't succumb to curiosity to quickly cycle there to see what's happening. Instead, he say in his Teochew dialect, "Bo tui pi," that means the nose doesn't seem to fit properly in the face, you know, "Bo tui pi," not that tak kena, you know, dalam bahasa Melayu, tak kena. He decided to cycle home. Then later on, he discovered there was a racial riot and a number of people were slashed to death. See, if he had rushed there, he might be one of those dead. So, you know, stories like that make us realize, you know, to know what is happening. Hey, if you don't know, you see, you don't know that the situation is so tense and that there's racial tension at that time, you see, and you foolishly rush there, you see, you get it bad, see. And sometimes it's to our advantage and you lose the opportunity. Remember those days, many of us didn't have the privilege of educated parents who can guide us in our studies and plan for our future studies. We struggle our own ways and we are like the blind chicken that gets the worm. You know the Chinese saying, you know, the blind chicken got the worm. You see, it's not because he saw the worm and picked it up. You see, many of us, you know, along the way, achieve a certain measure of success, not because we were guided right, we knew the right thing to do. We didn't. We just simply gasak here, gasak there, and finally found our way out. You see, maybe it's to our good. I don't know, but it's unpleasant to have to go through that process. You see, but the point is that in life, we miss out on opportunities if we don't know, hey, that's the way. Why go here, knock there before you finally find a way? You could have learned things and then do things more easily, more effectively, not waste time, waste effort, waste money. You could have been guided right. You go through this process, you finish this exam, you do this, do that, and then you apply this, apply that, and then you finish. Smoother path. Why didn't we? Why didn't? Some of us didn't have the opportunity. But for the Apostle Paul, he's teaching us this. He's telling us, see, there are things that we must learn. See, we must have a wider view of the not just the world, but also, don't limit it to the world, more so, extend your worldview to gospel work. Do you know what is happening around the world now? The good things that are happening and the bad things that are happening. And I want to tell you, there's serious, serious, serious persecution in mainland China at this time. People are being arrested, they are disappearing. Do you know? Do you know? We have information that we don't publicly share. But people are disappearing. Churches are being torn down. Are you not concerned? Then there's gospel progress elsewhere. Say, the Bible school in Nepal is finishing soon. This is cause for rejoicing. Another trip is going to make to Sri Lanka. Work is progressing there. Now there are 54 churches. It used to be just 25. And now it's the 54. Yeah. See, then this type of news keep us informed and we know where our prayers should be, where our contribution should be, where it should be channeled to. See? Then it keeps us in the right perspective. Our spiritual life is kept healthy instead of feeding on carbohydrates all the time. You enjoy, wow, nice nyonya kueh. You eat, and drink black coffee and sugar. Wow. You go, so you're unhealthy because you enjoy one thing to overlook all other things. It's not good for you. You could have been exposed to other nice things, you know. Did you not know that this fruit is so nice? Oh, you try it. Oh, really nice. I've been focusing on nyonya kueh all the while. So now you try to eat a bit less of nyonya kueh. You enjoy this fruit. Then you have a more balanced diet. You have a wider perspective of things. When you travel one day, people mention this fruit and that fruit, or mention nyonya kueh. You have the wider view of things. It is to your good to have a wider view of things. So you have a good wider view of the world's news, but why didn't you have a wider view of gospel work? Why keep just to just carbohydrate? While it is good, it's needful. Broaden your view. So this passage is trying to say to us, learn this lesson. Interact more with the right Christians, with the right type of Christians, with the right church, with the right group. Read more of the correct literature. Pursue more and know more of the actual situation that is happening around the world. Don't just listen to secular news. Listen also to gospel news to see what is the situation with the church elsewhere. Okay? But that is important. Otherwise, you really get off balance. And this illustration really, I hope you take it to heart. Not just about the illustration, it's a lesson. See, some of us enjoy nyonya kueh, you see, and it's not wrong. But if your focus is just this area, you just eat and eat and eat, you discover it's not good for you, for your health. See, so be more exposed to other type of food. You say, I don't like that, but there are other things. Look around, be introduced to these other things. And similarly, when your focus is just one area, and especially of the world's news, you feed so much, it gets you lopsided, you become unbalanced, disproportionate. See? And it's not good for you. And we know that you cannot overfeed on spiritual things. We fail to read the Bible enough, and we fail to interact with Christians enough, and we fail to be fed with gospel news enough. So this is the lesson we must learn today. So how is it taught here? By these 3 points. So now we can go through these 3 points more smoothly if you know that this is the basic lesson from today's passage. First point, verse 14. We have to remember that the church of Jesus Christ is complete in itself. Christ is the head. He supplies everything needful for the church to survive, to do its work, to live out its life on this earth. Paul says this by alluding to the Roman Christians concerning their situation. He still needed to come and teach them. There were many things they still need to be taught. Remember the book of Romans, you know, from chapter 1 until now, so many important things have been taught to them. And certain things they knew already, they are being reminded. But other things they didn't know, they were being taught. And certainly there were more things to be taught. Similarly, this church is not perfect yet. There's still more things to learn from God's word. See? And similarly, your own individual life is not complete yet. You may think you have been a Christian for so many years, but I can confidently tell you that there are many gaps in your understanding of the Bible, and there are many gaps in your understanding of gospel work around the world. See? I can confidently say that because that is what the word of God makes us aware of, that our life still has much lacking. But am I so worried, so concerned that I have to stick to you all the time to make sure you don't fall? No, that's not my job. See, not my job. Similarly, the church, see, we have work to do in the church. But we don't have to be so afraid that the church will collapse, as though we are so indispensable. If I don't come, the whole church will collapse. No. We must come, contribute our part to the building up of the church, But don't ever think that we are indispensable, that if we are not there, the whole church will collapse. It's not like that, you know. It is the church of Jesus Christ. So much as the church in Rome needed more teaching, Paul was not afraid it will collapse. Paul was not the only one who, in fact, he's not the one who upheld the church. He was used by the Lord to give teaching to the church, to give direction and to pray for the church. But he was not the one who kept the church going. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps the church going. So that's why he could commend the church there to the Lord. You look at verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. No single individual is complete. No church is perfect. But the supply is there. If we look to God's word, the Lord is going to supply us whatever is needed. The Holy Spirit is there to give us the strength to understand, to obey. From that point of view, we are complete. We don't need a para-church organization outside to come and teach us about marriage counseling, about marriage enrichment. We don't have them to come here and teach us about management in the church. We don't have to allow them to come here to teach us about evangelism. We just trust the Lord and come to God's word and see what needs to be done, what needs to be learned. We put it into practice. The Spirit is our guide in understanding God's word. God uses people, but in His way. Don't do it out of God's way and don't go and invite para-church organizations to come. They need us. We are not the one who need them. The one we need is our Lord. What we need is to come back to the Scripture more. And the Spirit will guide us in the understanding of Scripture. The Spirit will empower us to obey. And this truth is constantly told us as examples. In Colossians chapter 2, we are told, this in Colossians 2 verse 10, the apostle makes this point. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. There is no power can cause Jesus Christ's church to collapse. No. See, we are complete. If only we continue, abide in Christ, hold on to His word, abide in Christ, that means remain by faith in Christ. We have faith in Christ, and then we hold on to His word. His Spirit will help us understand, His Spirit will help us to obey, and all will be well. All will be well. Don't panic. See, the church does not depend on one man. The church does not depend on any man. See, the Lord will make sure that His church continues. So our attitude must be right. So the Apostle Paul is reminding them of that. But on the reverse side, looking at it from another angle, it means also that we must treat it with reverence. The church is not a secular organization. It's not like a social club where you pay a huge sum of money, then for how many years you can go and enjoy the facilities there. And even such clubs has rules and regulations. See, if you don't keep up to their rules, they will black mark you. I don't know how it operates, but I know it's something like that. Because I'm never a member of any such club. I know you pay a big sum of money to have certain privileges, and if you don't follow the rules there, your name is published there, black marks. And if you're not careful, you might be penalized. You might not be allowed to use certain facilities for some time. See? And even a secular organization have rules. What more about the Church of Jesus Christ? But remember, don't treat it like a social organization. We must treat the church with reverence, because God's glory is in the church. Say, this is God's house. This is not a secular organization. So what then do we do? Okay, first the attitude. Treat the Church of Jesus Christ with reverence. Firstly, we say, don't panic. Don't think that we are indispensable. Don't fear that you will collapse, because it's complete in Jesus Christ. But the corollary, the parallel application is that we must treat the church with reverence. We don't just treat it as we like. And therefore, we must constantly put into practice what we have learned earlier. Seek to edify the church and seek to glorify God as we serve Him. We mustn't forget the positive aspect as well. that there are things that we should do when we have the right view of the church. The responsibility can be awesome when entrusted to do certain things in the church. But we never have to do more than we are able. If God wants you to do more than normal, He will give you the power to do more than normal. But we don't have to fear responsibility in the church. Remember the parable of the talents? See, the 5 talent men only produced 5 more. The 2 talent men was required to produce 2 more. The 2 talent men did not have to trouble himself. I'm not like the 5 talent men. He produced 5 talents. I'm only producing 2. No. The Lord's blessing to the 5 talent men was the same as to the 2 talent men. Well done, good and faithful servant. Ah, you have been faithful in little, you will be blessed with this much. See? So we only do the best and no more. Once you understand that principle, it will liberate you from a lot of fear, the fear especially of responsibility, not only in the Church of Jesus Christ, but it's also outside in society. That's why young people need to learn this from early. See, when taught from early, when you grasp this, you discover you are liberated from fear of men. What will people say of me? What if I fail in this? What if I fail in that? You take on what you're able to do. And that is all that is expected of you. And you discover in school, you're not afraid to take on responsibility. When entrusted, you say, yes, teacher, I will do my best. What is expected of me, you tell me. I will do my best. See? Whenever some mistakes are made, sorry, I accept the fact, but I'm learning. Give me a chance. See, tell the person, I wouldn't allow that to happen again. So you learn, and you accept the responsibility, and you move forward. And with the little that you're given, you develop, you're able to handle more. And with the more you discover, you become more. And very soon you outrun your peers. See, how many people were in your classroom in your school days? 40 people, 50 people? Where are they now, you see? Those who truly leave their mark in the world, those who really make something of life, those who really contribute something. See, normally only a few excel. You know the well-known bell curve. See, during exam times, the teacher or the lecturer, the university lecturer, draw a curve, bell curve. See, then the top 10% will be first class honors. See? Then after that, the honors degree already, then the general degree. Then the last few, they fail. See? So they fail, the extremely good, the mediocre, the average. See? So where do you want to belong to? Of course we would, as parents, want our children to excel. But you put so much pressure on your children unnecessarily. Help them to understand. They are only expected to do their best and no more. If you can teach them from early, then you discover it liberates them. We encourage them, urge them to work hard and so on, but we don't pressure them until they have psychological problems and think of suicide and nonsensical things like that. Now we avoid that by teaching them right, that you only do your best and no more. And when they make mistakes, also when they fail, we just tell them we have to learn from this. You see? And that is all. What is the point of scolding them and berating them? And they are already upset, they are already frightened. And here you are, see, adding more to the trials. Of course, you can raise the opposite extreme. But my son is so stubborn, he never learned. And so, okay. There are such exceptional situations you have to deal with in different ways. But as a general rule, we would say, God's word is always good for people. See? And here is the principle. So in the church, we don't fear responsibility. We are expected only to do our best and no more. Often our problem is we slack, we don't do our best. We slack too much. See, we have to pull up our socks. See? And is this speaking to some of us? See, we are allowing our years to be wasted when we could have been used by the Lord more. See, each of us have been given gifts. Each of us could have contributed a little to the welfare of Jesus Christ's church. The kingdom of God could have been extended a little bit more with our contribution. And although we know already from the start that we are not indispensable, God has brought about His will to be fulfilled by some other means through some other people. But what's the pity from the human point of view? You could have contributed, couldn't you? You make me feel so bad. This preacher always poke. You feel like not coming, but you still come. See, you still come. For as long as you come, you must hear God's word. It's for the good of your soul. Don't cry over spilled milk. Yes, when the milk is spilled on the ground, you can't get it back. Just learn from the mistake and move on from there. But I have only a few more years left. Even those few years, if lived well, will be used by God to His glory. You will find that at least I learned well. Better late than never. You hear the expression before? And yours, for you, you might say, I was so late. It's really so late. The best years of my life is over. But still, better late than never. Never allow yourself to be in self-pity. Don't cry over spilled milk. Don't seek sympathy from people. Do what is right now. See, and this truth, this first truth, teaches us so many things related to it. The church is complete. What is our contribution to it? Lord, take my life and use it as you see fit. See, the years have flown by. The opportunities have flown past our fingers. But God, I want to learn. I want to submit to you. Use me, God. I don't want to regret on the last day. Better late than never. Let it be now. Let us start now. And of course, for younger people, for newer believers, you really have to learn from early. See? Learn the right things and live usefully. Give the best years of your life to the Lord in whatever capacity, in whatever vocation you are called into. Give your best years to the Lord. Do well, but in God's name. See? Do well. Servants are to serve the Master as in the Lord. And we also, whether whatever your profession may be, do it well in the name of the Lord. It's a different perspective to life altogether. See? Because it all flows from the fact that our life is in God's hand. He will ensure His plan will be unfolded. Nothing can stop His plan from unfolding. He will call for Himself a people. They will be gathered in local churches. And as local churches are taught to His word and to serve Him, the church is being sanctified as a whole. One day we will be perfected in heaven. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop the church of Jesus Christ from unfolding, from growing. See, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And if you really believe in it, then what is the practical implication to your life? So we have already pointed out some things. It is already a handful, so much for us to take. But we must proceed. We must proceed. We need to build up believers in the word, verse 15 to 19. And here Paul is like being long-winded and being like reminding them, I have said it, cukup lah, don't need to mention it again. But look at verse 15 to verse 19. He said, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. So like a good father, spiritual father, and like good teacher, he has to repeat, because we know surveys have been made. At one session, people only take away about 10% of what they have heard. Oh, like that. Then if we repeat, say the same thing from different angles the next time, they take away another 10%. And even the previous 10% can be reinforced. And you know what it is like. When the foundation is strong, you can build higher. And similarly, when truth is well grounded in us, we are reminded constantly and we are strong in the fundamentals. We can be able to absorb more and be more useful. So here the apostle is telling us, don't think that I'm being long-winded, reminding you and pointing out things so strongly on certain points. See, And he goes on to say that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And of course, most of the Roman Christians were Gentiles. And he has to say that I'm a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So it's my job as an apostle to Gentiles to make sure that you, together with other Gentile Christians, know the true gospel, know how the church should function, how you should live your Christian life. Because I would like all these Gentile Christians to be presented as like acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. So verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished to me in word, in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs, wonders, by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, I don't teach you things I don't believe in. See, I don't insist on things that I'm not convinced of. See, you can see my life, my ministry. You see? And you have to believe what you teach. Otherwise, how will people really come to believe? See? So we ourselves must be clear of what we are teaching. We ourselves must be convinced of what we are teaching. See, there are grades of engineers, grades of doctors, grades of nurses, and grades of everything, and grades of teachers as well. Some teachers just collect material and pass on. But others, they are expert in it and they believe in it. They have used it so much. Which type of teachers do you choose from? Of course you want the type who really believe and who is expert, who has used it before, and but from experience, he can back up what he teaches with his experience. That is the teacher we want. See? Again, you see, illustrating this in real life story, there was this man. He go and learn. You know, in those days, Shantung, they used to sell cloth. Huh? So when they came to Southeast Asia, they also go about peddling cloth, cycle, and then carry that cloth covered. And when they by the roadside, they open, you see, wow, stacks of cloth. They sell cloth. And don't underestimate those people. That pole, that is a weapon. So they are people who run the world. The Zhoujiang Wu Dai. You see, don't fool around with those in those days. That's their weapon. So what happened is that one person who has been teaching others his arts, Kung Fu. So others want to learn that pole. So he came and learned from this man. So each week he's learning a few moves. He went and teach. Each week he's going to learn a few moves and teach, you see. And those of us who knew, he's actually learning something fresh, and he doesn't know the whole set, but he's just learning a bit to teach, Of course, he knows other things which has been teaching well, but we saw through. You know, we were just smiling to ourselves. You know, it's like, cari makan, we say. But we don't want that type of teachers. We want a teacher who is himself an expert, who knows how to use it well. See, similarly, Paul is saying this. I don't come and teach you superficially. I don't come and teach you with no conviction. You see it in my life. I really believe what I taught you. See? And that's why I preach the gospel and really want to build up the faith of the Gentile believers. And I do it everywhere in the known sphere of ministry at that time. See, he tells us, see, Macedonia, Illyricum, all those places, that has been his approach. See, so we want to believe in him. We want to grow. We want to absorb. We want to really have learned. But some others have to learn the wrong way, I would say. I was told, you know, we are like monkeys, you know. Take the mud, banana, later slowly chew. He said, no, I don't like that way of learning. When you come, you learn straight away. You take some notes. Notes is just to remind you of what you have learned here, refresh. That's reviewing what you have learned. But you don't come and just take down notes. You might as well just buy the book and don't come. And so Paul is saying, you learn, please learn. Make sure you're learning. Yes, you're learning. And we don't want to be those who appear to be learning, but we have never become
good enough to be teachers of others. You show up, you haven't been learning. You really haven't been learning. See, if you really have been learning, you will be able to teach others well. Remember elsewhere, Hebrews chapter 5, by this time you ought to have become teachers. See, but you're not. Yeah, you're still like babes who require milk. So what does it say? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He goes on to say, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of God, of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that means mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, truth really learned is not just truth stored and then you carry with you. And you don't use it. What's the point of having Bibles at home but you never read it? See, if you don't read, you don't know, and you don't know, you don't do. What's the point of having good Christian books, well, all the Puritan and Reformed books all on the shelf, you see? But you never read, you never refer, you never use it. See, some of us, it spill into other areas of life. We buy a slow cooker, we keep. We buy a crock pot, we cook, keep. We buy an air fryer, we keep, you see. But it's never used. One day I'll use. But up to now, you have not used them. You're just accumulating them. Why? You say, one day. In your heart, it's one day, one day. But when you have never used one, you never know how it functions, you know how to prepare the food better, then you consider buying something else that performs a different function. You don't know all this, you have not used it, and therefore you lack that experience. Similarly, in the Word of God, when you learn, put into practice. When you learn, you contribute to the life of the church. When you learn, you discover, you become more useful. You can be trusted. People can be turned to you. Go and talk to so-and-so about this matter. See, you become a teacher in the church. See, really. And it's such a sad thing for us to know that there are those who are supposed to be teachers, but up to now they are still babes in Christ. See, again, if you fall into that category, it's painful, isn't it? Painful. Already being pointed out, you already feel so small, but when you examine yourself, you discover, I wish I'd learned earlier. Again, don't cry over spilled milk. Better late than never. Learn now. Start from now. But I have only a few more years left. I have so little opportunities. Better late than never, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ. Better late than never. Yeah, really. Regret. On the last day, it's too late. Better have remorse now and put things right. Yeah, put things right now. See? Then we continue. The need for preaching to non-believers, verse 20 to 21. The Great Commission still applies. We must constantly be concerned for the souls of others to be saved. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ is named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. See, he goes on to quote a passage from the Bible, from Isaiah 52. You see, in other words, however well you have been used by the Lord, you still are not content. This is a holy discontent. And having a holy ambition, namely to be used by the Lord more, to bring the gospel to more people, to have more people hear the gospel and to come to faith in Christ. See, that holy ambition. Don't lose that. For a church that loses its vision for missions, it is a dying church. We don't have to be big. And if we are big, now we must be careful. When we are big, we are complacent. We don't have to be big, but that vision for missions must be alive. See, it is a small task force that's often used. The major conquest everyone knows, but you don't know that before that major conquest, the special elite force has gone in and picked out those potential hindrances and knock down those strongholds. Knock here, knock there. Those are the true heroes. See, the small task force that go forward to to take down all the potential hindrances. See, they are the thing. So you don't have to be big. See, you don't have to be visible. To be useful in the Lord's service, we must have that heart, that vision, to accomplish the task assigned to us. Don't ever lose sight of the need to be in kingdom work, to be part of God's kingdom and to be doing His work. The gospel must go forth. We want to be part of that missionary, worldwide missionary body. It's so easy for us to criticize people. Oh, they are wrong doctrine, they are wrong approach and so on. But what are you doing? What are we doing? Say, quietly we must do our part. When you were first converted, were you not so keen to want to bring people to church and to bring the gospel to others, to bring books to them? And when CDs came out, remember, you were passing CDs to people, say, for them to listen to. Say, but what has happened to that fire in you? God wants you to come today to hear this, to make you understand that you have the fire in you, the holy fire in you is growing cold, going down, going smaller. See, we must fan up that fire, that love for God and therefore the love for souls. See, let us be together in this work. So 3 points have been mentioned about the believer. Remember, the church is complete. Remember that believers must be built up. Remember, the gospel must go to non-believers. Now, 3 points about ministers of the gospel. Verse 22 to verse 24, we are told there, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. In verse 24, he said, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. So Paul is saying, so far he has been held back, not because he's complacent, not because he's inefficient in his planning, not because he's wasting time. You can't say that of Paul. He's a very systematic man. He teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14, God is a God of order. Things must be done decently and in order. And you look at Paul's life. So it's as though he's always in a hurry. Time is short. He not only hurried to Jerusalem in order not to miss the Passover, but he's always like in a hurry to bring the gospel to others, build up churches, to strengthen souls. And yet he did not do a haphazard work. He made sure that things are done well, steadily, done well, steadily, proceed, done well and steadily. There are those who are so anxious to want to do many things. See, but you don't do anything well. Not Paul. He's not touching here and touching. He's not practicing touch and go. Touch and go. He has his value, touch and go. But don't do touch and go work in gospel work. Yeah, don't do touch and go. Don't have your fingers in every pie. You know the expression. Yeah, touch here, touch there. People see your mark everywhere. But what is your contribution? What actually have you done, built up? What have you built up? See, make sure you do one thing at a time well. So are you a student? What is your next major exam? Prepare well, do well. Don't think, I'm going to that college, I'm going to do that course and so on. I'm not sure which one. Okay. Well, you can start thinking about that. Make sure that your present work is done well. See? And there is another principle to help the young people proceed in life. Don't fear responsibility because you are only expected to do what you are able and no more. When you grasp that, it liberates you so much. Then you don't feel responsibility. Then you become more and more useful. See? But the other is to understand this, that whatever you are doing that needs to be done now, do it well. See? We can plan ahead, but this first step must be taken. If this first step is not taken, then you don't have the journey ahead of you. You can plan and plan and plan, but when are you going to take that first step? And similarly, there are many things you need to do ahead of you, but this first thing before you, do it well. Then you discover next thing comes. Then 1 year later you look back and say, thank God for all that has been accomplished. You have accomplished much more than others because you took it a step at a time. Learn something? All from the Bible. The apostle is saying this. See? That he was held back not because he was complacent, but because there were other things that needed to be done. And what are the things that were needed? See, physical rest was one thing. Material needs was another. And spiritual refreshment also. Don't think that the apostle is super saint. He didn't need fellowship. He didn't need spiritual building up. No. He tells us elsewhere. And here he is actually revealing a little of himself. Say, I've been hindered. Oh, like that. I thought you never got hindered. Yes, I was hindered. Why? Because you were slack. You overslept or what? No, not that. Because there were other pressing things that need to be done. So I was doing it one thing first, clear that, and then I was going to come to you. See? So when I come to you, I want to be refreshed by you, and I want to be a contribution to your spiritual life. Oh, that's very well put. We are not just expecting to do great things to people. Hey, if we have that attitude, we will never be welcome again. If you have that attitude in missions, you're going there to change people. You don't realize that we are there only to be a help. They have the Lord on their side. They don't need us actually. But God wants to use us if we are available. So we go with the right attitude. See? We go alongside them, be of help to them. And along the way, we are benefiting from interacting with them. Yeah, we are refreshed spiritually. And we are learning things that we would otherwise not have learned. Ah, so Paul, despite being an apostle, he understood that his call to the ministry required that he trusted God, see? And yet he had to depend on the church and the Christians to continue in being fresh and being refreshed and being having his needs supplied. It's so easy to say trust in God, but God wants to trust him through his people, and that's the difficult part. His people are so fickle. Trusting God, I'm willing to trust in God. But God is saying, trust in him through his people, the church. People hold back. See, take, for example, a person who wants to be in full-time ministry. But I have a steady job. I have good income. See, I can serve the Lord at the same time. I say, no. If really you are called to the ministry, you trust the Lord to provide through his church. That part is difficult. And if called to the ministry, you have to trust in his God's fickle people. They are very fickle. One day they might kick you out. See, and the collection might not be sufficient for your salary for that week, for that month. See? It can happen. See? You say, how I wish I can continue earning. I'm capable of serving the Lord at the same time that I earn. Then I don't have to rely on the Lord. That is service as a normal Christian. If you want to be in full-time ministry, if you're really called to ministry, then give up earning a living. Instead, serve full-time. Because the time you are spending in earning a living should be spent in preaching the gospel, building up the faith of others. But I can manage. Yes, even so. We know you can manage. But if you're called to ministry, the time that you spend to earn a living should be spent teaching the word of God, building up the church. That part is tough. And this is where you must understand those who are called to the ministry, they really have to let go. See? We can mention one or two names and then you see multiply that to many who are unknown. Look at Martin Lloyd-Jones. He could have been a very prominent Harley Street physician, one of the top. His ability was so great. Everyone recognized that. But when called to the ministry, he let it go. He trusted the Lord to provide. He spent his time preaching the word of God. Yeah. So with such, we must understand and appreciate. See? Really appreciate. Yeah. Failure to appreciate is already failure on our part. See? But when we depreciate them, when we put them down, when we despise them. We are doing wrong, very bad. Our character is bad. The servant of God mustn't be treated badly. See, badly. Even when you disagree, you have to be careful what you say to a servant of God. If he's called to the ministry, he has given up his profession, he's trusting the Lord. See, and look at the fruit of his ministry. You may not agree with this, not agree with that, but look at the fruit of his ministry. Is he being used by God? Are people being saved? Are churches being planted? Is the word of God going forth? be very careful. Don't touch the servant of God like that. See? Don't. See? We should value such. And if they are teaching good teaching, draw near to them, appreciate them, supply their needs of fellowship, of material needs. See? And being an encouragement to them by obeying the word of God. See? But take note of that. We can be of contribution to the minister of the gospel in these various ways. Then fifthly, the minister need understanding from the believers. Verse 25 to 29. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions to the saints in Jerusalem. Yeah? It pleased them indeed that they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also to minister to them. Remember what he said earlier in Romans 9 to 11 about the relationship between spiritual Israel and natural Israel, and how the Jews have been hardened, and as a result the gospel went to the Gentiles, and as more Gentiles are converted, it provoked the Jews to jealousy and they began to seek to know the gospel, and so the elect among them will be saved. And this process will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then the fullness of the Jews would have come in as well before too long. And then so Israel will be saved. Romans 11 verse 26. That is the process by which both Gentile and Jewish believers will be saved. And so all spiritual Israel will be saved. Romans 11 26. That's the process. But Paul said this is a mystery that has been revealed to him, that the gospel must go to the Gentiles and then the Jews. Gentiles, Jews. It came originally from the Jews, but it's going to the Gentiles. Then it provokes the Jews to faith. Gentile, Jews, and the wall of division is broken down. We are now one flock. We are one church, one temple of God. This is a mystery hidden in the past, but now it's being revealed. See? And because of understanding this, that's why in my travels, when I plant these Gentile churches, I say, you have a responsibility to help the Jewish believers at this time. They're suffering in Jerusalem materially because of the famine there. And not too long before that, there was this war, this problem, political problems there. So they collected funds. They willingly gave. And Paul, based on his understanding of this mystery that God has revealed to him, based on his understanding of the delicacy of Gentile and Jewish believers in their relationship, based on his experience in Acts chapter 15 when the Judaizers come and impose their views and he had to complain to the church in Jerusalem, based on his understanding, deeper, wider understanding of these things, he was acting. But if he had not revealed this, we wouldn't have known, hey Paul, what's so important about going to Jerusalem? I have to deliver this sum of money. But why? Can't it wait? He said, but it's from the Gentile churches. But what's so special? We also are Gentile churches. But it is meant for the Jewish believers. So, but what's so special about the Jews? There's this interaction between Jews and Gentiles in gospel work. And furthermore, Acts 15, say, we had this experience, this very delicate experience where I had to go there and then sort out matters with them, you see. So, Paul, when you know the reasoning behind his actions, you come to realize, hey, I'm very sorry, Paul. I should have understood you better. And in fact, I should have been of help to you. Perhaps I could have offered you my four-wheel drive. I'll drive you to Jerusalem. That is putting it in today's language. You see? But the point is made, isn't it? We were ignorant. We thought ignorance was bliss. But ignorance resulted in we speaking nonsense. And we failed to understand the apostle's burden, why he was held back, why he had to go to Jerusalem first, why he had to deliver this sum of money. See, there were so many theological and relational problems all related behind of what he was doing. Now you understood, Paul, you know, I'm so sorry, I didn't know all this before. If I had known, I would have shut my mouth, you know. In fact, I would have prayed more for you. And in fact, if I could have contributed to what you're doing, I would have, you know. I'm so sorry. Often it is like this. We know the real situation too late. See now? So that's why ministers need understanding of believers. Sometimes they have to act and say certain things and make decisions in certain for certain situations because they have a wider view of things. They knew more people, more feedback has come back, and that's why they had to act like that at that time. See, certain plans are made because of taking into consideration these various other factors. See, and finally, point number 6. Verse 30 to verse 33. Ministers need the prayers of believers. Paul begged them. Paul pleaded with them. Please pray. And pray for what in particular? Again, ignorance is not bliss. You know, ignorance really makes you useless. But when we are aware what is the real situation, we become more useful. When Paul begged, why is apostles using language like this? One moment he's like long-winded and keep reminding us of certain things. Then at another moment, he's pointing out certain things so strongly, keep emphasizing certain things. And now he's like pleading with us. This is a strange creature, you know. It's hard to interact with Paul, you say. But when you know him and the reason why, you want to draw near to him. You say, Paul, please be my teacher, my sifu. I want to be with you. Please, 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 I want to learn. You want to draw near. You want to find more time with him. You say, and this is Paul. Now he reveals the things, why he's pleading, begging them to pray for him. Firstly, there's danger. Danger. There are those who want to take my life. Really? Preachers also, people want to take their life. You don't know, man. Up to now, you still don't know. You don't know what your pastor is doing all this while. The outreach, where we go to, what we mean by underground and things like that. You don't understand. Ayyo. See? And here Paul is saying, my life is in danger, but I'm not going to be held back. Of course, I'm not going to foolishly go and songsi to offer myself to be killed. No, of course I have to be careful, but I don't want fear to hold me back from being used by the Lord. So what needs to be done? I want to carefully, wisely, but boldly do it. You think I don't have fear of me? So Paul is saying, please pray for me in this area. Oh, now I understand why you said please, why you said beg. You beg us to pray, because now we understand a little. By words you can't fully understand. You must accompany Paul on a trip, then you begin to understand what is involved. See? Yeah. So because of dangers. Then the other thing is acceptance by the Jewish believers. This is a gift from the Gentile churches, and in view of this delicate relationship between Jew and Gentile believers, and in view of a particular incident that had happened in recorded in Acts 15, you please understand. Say, pray that my gesture and my initiative will really be accepted graciously by the people. Say. And then the third thing he mentioned, fellowship and refreshment, verse 32, that I may come to you with joy with the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Pray that this task will be completed and soon I will come to you. And I need refreshment, just a change of environment and just to be in your midst to see what God is doing in you. I know I've heard so much, but I want to be of service to you, to teach you more things, but also to be refreshed knowing that God is at work here as well. See? As preachers need encouragement, they need refreshment, they need fellowship as well. See? So pray, please pray for this, at least these three areas. The danger that's faced in ministry, the acceptance as we minister to others. See? What can be more discouraging than attempting and attempting, but you're hitting a brick wall and people turn around and misunderstand, yeah, and create problems and spread slander, you know, and hinder the gospel. See? Then there is this other area, refreshment, personally. Hey, I need a break, not break from work or what, just to have a change of environment and to really see that God is at work elsewhere, to hear some positive story of what God is doing in your midst. Paul is saying, I'm looking forward to coming to see you. Yeah. Do we believe in prayer? If we do, then pray. But prayer is just talking to an unseen God. But converted people know that we really are changed. Look at the years when you were not a believer. So spiritual things are real to us. We have had that circumcision of the heart. Do you want to go back to your old days when you don't have Christ? We said, please, please, don't talk about that. Don't even think about that. I would never go back to my old way of life. Then why don't you go fully? Follow Christ fully. Take up your cross and follow Him. See, while not wanting to go back, while acknowledging the reality of your conversion, you acknowledge the reality of spiritual things. But why don't you pray? Because if you believe in spiritual things, then pray. Pray. God really hears the prayer of His people. He has worked the prayer of His people into His will. Yeah. He has worked that way. He wants His people to pray. Yeah. And as we pray, He answers. Yes, God wants us to pray. We must pray. And have we not experienced answered prayers in our life and all our walk, the reality of our walk with God? See, of course, there are much, much more to learn. There are times when prayers don't seem to be answered. You know? But the point is, as we go on in life, we come to realize the reality of prayer, the reality of the Christian life. We hear of stories of unusual needs being met and so on. Of George Mueller wanting to go to, what is it, Canada? See? And the captain of the ship said, we can't sail today. The mist is too thick. But he prayed and he was given that certainty. It will clear. We will sail. We hear of such stories. See? But haven't we have a smaller experience like this, but of the similar nature? There were times when prayer was just answered and answered. See? So God has been good. So let us believe in prayer and let us pray. Pray for preachers of the gospel. So under the preachers, they need fellowship of believers, they need understanding of believers, they need the prayers of believers. So 3 plus 3, 6, we are finished. What have we learned from all this? See, the church is complete. We need to build up believers. We need to preach the gospel. Plus the 3 lessons on the ministers. They need fellowship, they need understanding, they need prayers. 3 plus 3, 6, complete. What did we learn? What did we say we will learn? We have said that we should learn to have a wider concern for gospel work. This is really a matter of choice. Really. You want to or you don't want. See? And we are reminded of Joshua in his last days. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So do you want to serve the Lord or not? Do you want to be involved or not? Then you must have a wider view of gospel work and really be involved. And may God help us.